Just going to do a quick introduction here today. We are blessed to have Paul Edwards here in our presence today to open the Word for us. He is currently a pastor and has been for
9 years
at Redeemer in Waterford. And we're blessed to have, I think, some of the members of his congregation that are here as well. Thank you very much for lending him to us today. It's quite a blessing as we continue to fill the pulpit in the absence of a pastor here at Berean. We're very blessed to have him here. The elders I know have met with him here a couple of weeks ago and had a great time with him. Corey, myself, and Eric had a great lunch with him on Friday. It was the better part of 2, maybe 2.5 hours that we sat with him and had a blessed time and felt like it was just a very natural conversation that we had. So we're very blessed here to have him. He's been preaching since he was 15 years old, the first time that he stood and preached the Word of God in front of 2,000 people. He's had quite a history of preaching the Word, and he loves it. I've heard several of his sermons online, and he's very, very good at it. He knows the Word of God, and he proclaims it faithfully, and we'd just like to bring him up. I think that's been about 10 years now, right, that you've been preaching the Word? So we just want to get him up here and have him open the Word for us, and may the Lord descend and the Holy Spirit be moving amongst us. Amen.
Let me add my greetings to you all the way from Waterford, Michigan. We're glad, my wife and I are both glad to be here along with some members of our congregation. Terry and I will celebrate this coming Friday 39 years of marriage, and all she's getting is a trip to Grand Blanc. I want to offer my thanks to the elders and the deacons for their graciousness and their generosity in inviting me to come. Over a month ago, I received the invitation to come and stand in this pulpit where my very good friend, Pastor Dickey, stood for nearly 4 decades to preach the Word of God. And so I consider it an immense privilege to stand here and open the Word of God for us this morning. The words to which I should like to direct our attention this morning are to be found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter number 6, at verse number 21. Ephesians chapter 6, at verse number 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. And then a companion text would be two books to your right in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. Now, admittedly, I'm coming to a text this morning that I just finished preaching to my own congregation 2 weeks ago. And you might feel as if that's because I was taking an opportunity to take an extended break from studying, but that would not be the case. I'm preaching this text to you for the same reason I preached it to my own congregation. We are finishing in Redeemer, at Redeemer Church. Are you ready for this? 3.5 years in Ephesians, verse by verse. I began Ephesians on January the 6th, 2019. And Lord willing, by the last Sunday of this month, we will come to the end of the book of Ephesians. And so one of the advantages of preaching verse by verse through our Bible is that we get the whole counsel of God. And we get exactly what the church needs, exactly when the church needs it. And so I come with this text because it's fresh on my mind, but not only because it's fresh on my mind, but for the same reason that I told our congregation. The success of any church depends in large measure upon men and women who faithfully serve in obscurity and do so with contentment. Now that's the sermon. Now we're going to have to take some time to examine the text to get to the conclusion, but that's the conclusion we're aiming at so that we're all on the same page where we're headed. The success of any church depends in large measure upon men and women who faithfully serve in obscurity and do so with contentment. You've heard of Timothy. You've heard of Titus. You've heard of Barnabas. You've heard of Saul. You've heard of Priscilla. You've heard of Aquila. You've heard of Luke. You've heard of all of these companions of Paul who were loyal to him. You even probably this morning know the names of some of Paul's companions who weren't so loyal. Demas and Alexander the coppersmith, whom Paul says did me much evil. We all know these names, but I would venture a guess that you have not heard of Tychicus. And if you have heard of Tychicus, it was probably in passing, and you didn't consider him among the predominant personalities in your Bibles worth taking the time to consider. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's had a tremendous influence on me from a distance, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached more than 230 sermons on the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and he ended with verse 20 of Ephesians 6. He didn't feel Tychicus warranted any attention whatsoever. Now, as much as I love MLJ and certainly would not want to speak ill of him in this regard, I think he made a grave error in not moving forward to complete his exegesis, his excellent exegesis of Ephesians, by introducing his own congregation to this beloved brother, this faithful minister, this fellow servant who was loyal to the Apostle Paul. From our text, we learn two things about Tychicus. We learn, number one, that Tychicus was a reliable and faithful confidant of the Apostle Paul. Five times in this text, Paul either explicitly or implicitly says, "I'm sending Tychicus to you because he knows everything." I want to tell you, when it comes to pastors in the ministry, there are very, very few in the inner circle that know everything. I can count on maybe two fingers the people in my inner circle who know everything. Tychicus is a faithful, loyal confidant of the Apostle Paul. He knows everything. And so he says, "I'm sending Tychicus to you." And there are five references to Tychicus in your Bible, and one of them you'll find in 2 Timothy 4:12, which relates directly to this, because Paul says to Timothy, "I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus." Well, this is it. Tychicus is carrying the letter. Tychicus, no doubt, was probably the scribe that wrote out the book of Ephesians as Paul, receiving the revelation of God, wrote out word by word as Paul spoke these living words of God. No doubt it was Tychicus who was writing this out, and it's Tychicus who is bearing this letter. He says to Timothy, "I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus." And he says to the church at Ephesus, "The reason I'm sending to you," and he repeats it five times, "is so that you might know my state, so that you might know my affairs, so that you might know everything," because Tychicus knows everything. Tychicus was a reliable and faithful confidant to the Apostle Paul. But secondly, you see down there at the end of verse 22, "I'm sending him to you that he might comfort your hearts." The word there means to give a fresh heart. To give fresh heart. Sometimes we get so weary, we need a heart transplant in an emotional kind of way, don't we? We need to have the stony heart taken out again and the fresh heart put in. Here is the paraclete. Here is the comforter in the form of Tychicus, who knows everything. And here's the church at Ephesus that is concerned about their faithful pastor and church planter, the Apostle Paul, whom they've not seen. And Tychicus is coming. Tychicus is going to come, and he's going to be the comforter. Now, that's the two broad points of this morning's message. We're not going to deal with the second one at all. That's next Sunday at Redeemer Church. So I invite you all to get on I-75, exit 90-something, 89, and you can come to Redeemer Church next Lord's Day, and you can get part two of this sermon. I want to deal with what it means, how it came to be that Tychicus was the faithful confidant of the Apostle Paul, and in that regard, ministered in complete obscurity. Nobody knew his name, and yet the Apostle Paul's ministry, from a human perspective, and I would venture to say even from a spiritual perspective, depended upon this godly man, Tychicus, who was content to serve in obscurity, to serve in anonymity in the background. We're introduced to Tychicus in Acts chapter 20 in verse number 4, and we're not going to spend any time there, but I do want you to put your eyes on Acts chapter 20, and I want to read the first three or four verses here, because this is the first time we see Tychicus in our Bibles. And Luke tells us in verse number 1 of Acts 20, and after the uproar, this is the uproar in Acts chapter 19 and the great amphitheater in Ephesus. And by the way, 6 years ago, I stood in that amphitheater in Ephesus. It still exists. 30,000 seats. They still do Shakespearean plays at this amphitheater. And when you're high up in the high seats, you can look out onto the Aegean Sea. It's beautiful. Well, there was a riot in Acts chapter 19 because the gospel had been preached. People had come to know the Lord. And when people come to know the Lord, the world gets turned upside down. I want to tell you something. If your world has not been turned upside down because of the gospel, you're probably not a Christian. Let me say it again. If your world has not been turned upside down because of the gospel, you're probably not a Christian. The world was turned upside down here in Acts, and Paul had to basically flee for his life. And verse 1 of chapter 20 says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and he abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus." Tychicus, no doubt, is a resident of Ephesus. He's from these parts. It is probably not unlikely, though we don't have any scriptural evidence and very limited extra-biblical evidence, but it's not unlikely that Tychicus was saved as a result of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul spent a great deal of time in Ephesus. And now what we see happening here in Acts chapter 20 is that Tychicus traveled with Paul right up to the end of his missionary work in the city of Ephesus. And as I say, he was most likely a native of the province of Asia. Well, we know that from Scripture, don't we? We're told that he is from Asia. Asia is modern-day Turkey. If you go to your at the end of your Bible to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 letters there that you are familiar with, which, by the way, do not represent dispensations of things that are going to come to pass. Maybe it's too soon for me to tell you that. But those 7 churches actually exist, or at least they did. And you can take a tour and you can visit all of these sites. Modern-day Turkey in your New Testament is what is referred to as Asia. Ephesus was the major city of Asia. And to this day, it is a beautiful city, though it lies in ruins. And again, he's most likely a convert of Paul himself. Tychicus no doubt witnessed this riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And this is the riot that Acts chapter 20 tells us prompted Paul to flee into Macedonia. What we know is that Tychicus was an ardent supporter of the Apostle Paul. He is a faithful confidant. He shared the danger and the adventure and the bravery of the Apostle Paul with him. And when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and had all of those dramatic appearances that you read about in the book of Acts before Felix and Agrippa, it is not unlikely that Tychicus would have been a witness to Paul's testimony in front of all of these judges and princes. He was probably a part of the treacherous voyage across the sea, the shipwreck en route to Rome, Paul's residence under house arrest in Rome. In all of these trials, in all of these dangers, Tychicus was present and went through it all with the Apostle Paul. This is why, point number one, Paul refers to Tychicus in Acts, or rather Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, as a beloved brother. He went through some things with Paul. If you look in your Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you get right from Paul's own mouth the kinds of things that he went through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Tychicus is right with Paul in the thick of all of that. This is why Paul can call him a beloved brother. Tychicus stood with Paul through thick and thin, through dangers, through storms, through shipwrecks, through trials, through prisons, through beatings, through satanic attack, through false witnesses against him. You know your friends when you have enemies who are accusing you of awful things and your friends refuse to leave your side. That's Tychicus. Tychicus said, "No, I don't care what kind of awful, horrible things you drudge up. I'm with Paul. I'm the beloved brother of Paul." I want you to see, first of all, that he's brother. How is it that Tychicus is the brother of Paul? Now, down south, I don't know how you do it here, but it's not such a common practice up north, I don't think. But down south, everybody's brother so-and-so, brother this, and brother that. Well, this is brother Tychicus. How is he brother? Well, he's brother because he heard the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation, and he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's brother because in Ephesians 1, Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of Christ." He's brother by blood, the blood of Christ. There's a danger in any church of drifting into a fraternal order. There's a danger in any church, but especially a church with a history and a church with a heritage. We come in here on a Sunday morning, we know each other, and we drift to those that we know. My mother called them cliques. I don't think you've got any cliques, but you know people. And there's a danger that you call one another brother or sister, and the priority of your relationship with Jesus Christ is secondary to all of the other things that you share in common. All of the, you know, the sports things that your kids are involved in and they ought to be involved in. All of the things that you may enjoy together from a purely human perspective in terms of doing life together. And the danger is that you consider yourself brothers, but way down on the list is the reality that the reason any of us know each other is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tychicus is the brother of Paul because of Jesus. You and I wouldn't know each other if it weren't for Jesus. When you came in here today, I can't speak for you, but I know when I came in here today, my thought was, am I going to meet Jesus in this place? Is Jesus real to these people? And when I sing, am I going to sing about Jesus? And when they pray, are they going to pray to Jesus and about Jesus? And when they fellowship together, are they recognizing that Jesus, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We are here for Jesus. And the danger, church, is that you will drift into a fraternity that simply finds a camaraderie and a fellowship in the things that you share in common, and Jesus is way down on the bottom of the list. Are you a brother? Are you a sister? You must know Jesus. The most important relationship that you and I can have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship with Jesus didn't end as soon as it began when you got up off of your knees and invited him to be your Savior. It didn't end as soon as it began. The gospel is for all of life. And your relationship with Jesus is absolutely vital. And I use vital intentionally. You go to the doctor and he wants to take your temperature and your blood pressure. He wants to get your vital signs. He wants to know if there's life. Well, the only way there's life in any body of Christ is if Christ is at the center. If Christ is the life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Why is Tychicus a brother? He's a brother because both he and Paul received the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. They trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I'll back way up into Ephesians 1 and say all of that happened because God from the foundation of the world chose them in Christ. So if you needed to know where my Calvinistic credentials are, that's where they are, right there in Ephesians 1. Somebody asked my friend Alistair Begg, how do you become reformed? And Alistair said, buy a Bible, read your Bible, become biblical, and you're reformed. That's all we're talking about. All we're talking about is what the Word of God says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This is wonderful good news. Why is Tychicus a brother? Because God chose him, and God providentially ordained that he would hear the gospel of his salvation, the word of truth. And having heard it, God quickened him, made him alive, and the Holy Spirit sealed him to the day of redemption. There's no losing your salvation. You have it because God has you. You're not holding on to God. God is holding on to you. So Tychicus is a brother. But I love the qualifier. You look there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. He doesn't just call him a brother. He says faithful or beloved, rather. Beloved brother. Oh, we can have brothers and sisters in Christ. But let's just be honest. Some of them are more beloved than others. My mother and father had 6 children. I am the most beloved. And when my twin brother comes and you meet him, he'll say, my mother and father had 6 children. I am the most beloved. But he's always been a liar. So, tongue in cheek. How do you become a beloved brother? You become a beloved brother When together you go through dangers, storms, shipwrecks, trials, prisons, beatings, satanic attacks, false witnesses. You can be a brother, but when you've gone through things together, you're beloved. You're beloved. My middle name is Donald. Don't call me Donald. My mother called me Petey. Everybody thought she was calling me Petey and thought my name was Peter. So I've got all kinds of names. I remember the hot summer afternoon in our little house, our little 900 square foot house that my dad, working as a steel worker, raised six kids in. I remember that day when this unfamiliar couple about my dad's age pulled into the driveway. I was probably 12 or 13 years old. I had no idea who they were. They sat in the living room with my mom and dad, and we were out all in the yard. Mr. Ware, who drove the seal test milk truck, he would always bring us a block of ice, and so we were back there on the picnic table in the backyard chopping this block of ice, and I remember my dad coming to me and saying, "Petey, come in here. I want to introduce you to somebody." And I went in, and there sat this man who I came to find out was my dad's Army buddy. They served together in the U.S. Army Air Forces in World War II. He said, "This is Donald, and you got your middle name from Donald." That's beloved brothers. My dad loved that man so much, he gave me that man's name. God loves you so much, he gave you his new name. He sealed you with it in his forehead. The book of Revelation says you have the name of the Son's Father written on your forehead. Beloved brother. Brothers and sisters, what have you been through together that causes you to say, "I'm with you"? We are comrades in arms. We're in this together. But secondly, he's not only a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister. Minister here isn't used in the word in the way that you're used to hearing the word used. It's not the guy that dresses like I do and stands behind a sacred desk like this one and opens the Bible. It's not the guy that you call in the middle of the night when you've got a need and he comes to your home or to the hospital room and ministers to you. That's not this. Faithful minister, the word minister is the Greek word diakonia. It's where we get our word deacon. Any Greek word that begins with diak, D-I-A-K, that root means a waiter. So when you go to lunch after church, you're going to have a wait person that comes and waits on you. They are a diakonia. They are a minister. They are a servant. They serve. And here's Tychicus, and Paul says, "I'm sending Tychicus to you because he's my confidant, because he's been through some things with me, but I know him so well that I know he's not all about himself. He's not above taking off his outer garment, girding himself with a towel, and serving you." Paul gets this from Jesus. Tychicus got it from Jesus. John chapter 13, you can read it a little bit later on your own. This notion of being willing to do the menial things. Who does the menial things around here? Who's cleaning the toilets? Who's vacuuming the carpets? Who's doing all of those things that nobody else wants to do that makes it possible for us to gather in this room unobstructed, uninterrupted, because there's not an inch of dust on things? This is the minister. He's just a faithful minister. And a church, the success of any church, depends upon men and women who serve the Lord and the church in obscure ways, in anonymous ways, without seeking applause, simply because they want to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt them in due time. But note, he's not just a minister, he's a faithful minister. When I was growing up in independent fundamental Baptist churches in Taylor, we talked about belonging to a church. Now you go to a church. You ask somebody now about their church, you say, "What church do you go to?" Or what church do you attend? No, no, no. When I was a child, it was, what church do you belong to? You go to Kroger. You don't belong to Kroger. Well, you might go there often enough now that you belong. You go to baseball games. I go to baseball games. But I don't belong to baseball games. Belonging is something different altogether. Too many people in America today are going to church and not belonging to a church. You say, well, Pastor, what's the difference? Let me tell you what the difference is. My mother loved Sears, or she called it Sears's. She's from Kentucky, still lives in Kentucky. She's back down there now, even though having lived up here 65 years, she still has that Kentucky drawl. But anyway, all six kids, my dad would take all six kids while mom went off to buy shoes and ties and suspenders and all the things that kids needed for Easter. Dad would take us, and back in the day at the Lincoln Park Sears anyway, they had what was called this big word that I didn't know when I was eight even what it meant, confectionery. All I know is my drool was left on the glass. And my dad would buy one bag of Spanish peanuts to split between six kids, all leaned up against the wall, sitting on the floor in the confectionery while mom was off doing her shopping. I'm sitting with my brothers and sisters, and I've never been not a problem child. They call it all kinds of things now. For me, it was just orneriness, lack of discipline. And I remember getting into a fisticuff with my twin brother and making a disturbance, and my dad yanked me by the hand and pulled me away from everyone, and he got down on his knees in front of me and he said to me, Petey, you are not going to behave this way in public. You belong to me. You're an Edwards. You have my name. And Edwards is, don't behave this way. You belong to me. Beloved, do you attend Berean Baptist Church? Do you go to Berean Baptist Church? Or do you belong to Berean Baptist Church? Oh, I think sometimes pastors and elders need to have that fatherly, chastising, loving discipline that my dad had, and grab some people by the shoulders and look them in the eye and say, you belong to the church of God that was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not behave this way. You say, well, no church has the right. Oh, then you're not part of the family. You don't belong. Brothers and sisters, what the church needs is not attenders and goers. It needs belongers. It needs people who are willing to go through the thick and the thin of the reality of life together. That word faithful, the root word, is where we get our word fidelity. You're more familiar, unfortunately, with its anti-word, infidelity. Unfaithfulness. Are you a brother? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a beloved brother? Are you going through some things together? Are you a minister? Are you willing to be the waiter? Are you willing to be the first to say, no, I'll get that, I'll do that, I'll clean up that mess, I'll serve? Are you a faithful minister? Is it a one and done with you, or are you committed to this thing? Are you belonging? Is your blood, sweat, and tears so invested in it that nothing is going to pull you from it? And then finally, in Colossians 4:7, the third way that Paul is referred to, or the way he refers to Tychicus, is fellow servant. Fellow servant. The word servant there in Colossians 4:7 is the word doulos. Fellow servant is soon doulos, S-Y-N. The prefix S-Y-N in your Greek means joined. It joins something together. A doulos was the third level galley slave on a slave ship. It normally had three levels to a slave ship. And Paul would have been familiar with them because he was one of these chained slaves to the oars, no doubt when the shipwreck took place that we read about in the book of Acts. And so Paul intentionally uses this almost racist, ethnic, derisive term to refer to himself and Tychicus. He says, not only is Tychicus my beloved brother, not only is Tychicus a faithful minister, but he is my fellow slave. In other words, Tychicus and I are chained together at the bottom of the ship. There's no windows in the bottom of this ship. It's dark, and all we have is the hum, hum, hum of our own voices as we row this ship together to make the work easier as each of us in time does what each other is also doing. We are in step with one another. And in reality, we are in step with the Spirit, rowing this ship to its desired haven, rowing this ship to its destination. And there's nothing glamorous about it. It's work. It's hard. It's sweaty. Nobody cares that you're doing it until you're not doing it and the ship isn't moving any longer and you're not making progress. Paul says, Tychicus, I may be the one that's in the pulpit. I may be the one that's in the hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus for 3 years teaching all day long. I may be the one that's putting Eutychus to sleep in the balcony as he falls out. I may be the one that's getting all of the attention. But Tychicus, you and I are chained together. You are my fellow slave. We're in this together. Brothers and sisters, no pastor can do for you what you refuse to do. When your next pastor comes, if you are not chained to him and in sync with him, the ship will not progress. You must be willing to faithfully serve in obscurity and anonymity and do the work of the ministry, the menial things, the hard things, the unpleasant things, so that the ship can reach its desired haven. When Paul says, Tychicus, you're my fellow servant, how humbling must that have been for Tychicus? How humbling must it have been to have been included in the headline, name right next to the Apostle Paul? I'm just Tychicus. Nobody knows my name. And yet here's the great Apostle Paul, and he says, Tychicus, you're side by side with me. There is no effective ministry without you. And what I take away from that is this: obscurity and anonymity in the work of the Lord do not equate to inferiority. Let me say that again. Obscurity and anonymity in the work of the Lord, in the work of the church, do not equate to inferiority. The guy running the vacuum cleaner, the guy cleaning windows, the lady changing the diapers, the people doing all of these menial things that nobody knows anything about, these kids up there running the sound booth saying, we're running out of tape, when's this guy going to sit down and shut up? All in obscurity. And yet, absolutely vital. So you're looking for a pastor. How about you maintain the work until he comes? How about you be willing to not labor for the praise of men, but for the commendation of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, when you meet him face to face, will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our good and gracious God, we thank you for the privilege that has been ours to sit under your word. And we ask now, Father, that you will take the word, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, for Jesus' sake. Amen.